turn for our text this evening to Genesis and chapter 32. We're looking at these various different places that we encounter in the book of Genesis. We have three here in this chapter this evening: Mahanaim, Jabbok, and Peniel. Once we are truly converted, we learn the reality of heavy going and conflict in the Christian life. And I recall a staff meeting years and years ago now, while I was a lecturer in further education, where the main speaker underlined that our working life could not be a bed of roses. What he said proved to be true. And we frequently find the same message in the Bible concerning the life of the spiritually minded in a materialistic world. The people about us do not understand us. They cannot penetrate to the heart of what we believe. Just as it was with we ourselves, they need to be born again to enter into a saving understanding of these truths that we preach. Consequently, we cannot expect all to be plain sailing in the life of faith. And here in Genesis in chapter 32, we learn of these three episodes with which this chapter is concerned that underline the need for robust faith. These episodes took place in these three different places that I have just mentioned: Mahanaim, Jabbok, and Peniel. It is these three locations and the circumstances there that occupy our attention this evening. Now, the first of these is friends in need at Mahanaim, which occupies the first 12 verses of this chapter. The central theme here is Jacob's protection. A man of God, and indeed the story begins with God's provision of protection for Jacob and his family. It reminds us that every day of our Christian lives, God is watching over us. The Lord Jesus Christ is watching over us as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And that is the reason why the world, the flesh, and the devil cannot secure a dominion over us and a position of triumph over us in the circumstances of our lives. So this story is really helpful for us in reminding us that God is with us, that God is providing for us, and that this particularly applies to protection from dangers. So we read here in verses 1 and 2, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. As you know, the age of the Old Testament, and indeed the New Testament, was an age of miracles, and the distance, as it were, between earth and heaven on many occasions was narrowed down, and the things of the spiritual world broke into this world. This name, Mahanaim, means to hosts. And in these verses 1 through to 12, we see the significance of this. We do have to admit that it is not easy to relate the description to hosts to the circumstances that are described. It may refer to Jacob's family as one host and the angels as another. It may refer to the division of the angels as a vanguard at the front of Jacob's family and a rear guard behind. Or it might refer to a division of the angels on either side of Jacob's family. We do not always in the scriptures have an exact understanding with respect to all of the circumstances. But whatever the detailed application of it, it led to a new name for this location, a new name that underlines God's keeping care. We have the same from our Lord himself. In Matthew 18 and 10, we find him saying, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." We do not see the angels of God in this dispensation in which we are living. Things have changed since the scriptures were completed in this connection. But we are to have no doubt that it is true that the angels of God, absolutely holy in all of their ways, having immense powers at their disposal, are active for us as we pass along through life. And we believe that in another world, after this life, we will have more understanding with respect to the ways in which they helped us along in our present circumstances. The circumstances here, to say the least, were challenging. The story continues, as you see, with Jacob's preparing to meet his brother Esau. We might say that their departing from one another was certainly strained, to say the least. And Jacob has this very much in mind, as any wise believer would. how to approach this situation and how to encourage friendship rather than hostility is very much on Jacob's mind. And so we see Jacob's preparation of a present for Esau, his brother, and his sending messengers to him. In verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He gave to them a commandment, and we read of that in the following verses there, verses 4 and 5. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight. Certainly, Jacob wanted to be conciliatory in this situation. And it is a reminder to us always to seek that particular direction of things when it is possible for us to do so. Christians should not be the ones fostering hostility and division, and we must learn to subordinate our general interests, as opposed to our spiritual interests, to this kind of thing, to maintain a situation of harmony, we might say. These two hosts that are referred to here in the following verses may refer to Jacob's family as one host and the angels as another, or the division of the angels as a vanguard at the front of Jacob's family and a rear guard behind, or a division of the angels on either side of Jacob's family, as we see. But whatever the detailed application, it led to a new name for this location. You often find that in the Old Testament scriptures, that the circumstances in a particular place generate a long-standing name for that place. And here that name underlines God's keeping care. So the Lord Jesus Christ would not have it that his people should be despised, not one of these little ones. In heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So we do not see them, but they are active for us. So Jacob sends his messengers before to Esau. He commands them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Jacob, however, prepares for circumstances that might be troublesome. Verse 6 provides the explanation. The messengers come back. The messengers return to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Jacob at this particular point does not know the attitude of his brother Esau, and consequently he makes preparations in case of trouble. He implements a strategy to minimize losses. And we read, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels and two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. We might say, maybe. But obviously, if Esau had all of these men with him, didn't seem to be any great problem in he dividing his host as well. But Jacob knew what to do. And as a spiritual man, you see that Jacob turns to prayer. It's a reminder to us in the various circumstances of our lives not to neglect prayer to God. When you and I have done the particular things that seem to be wise under prevailing circumstances, there is an outstanding matter, and that matter is to commit all to God. Why emphasize this particular point? Why should Moses spend time recording this particular aspect? Well, I'm sure that you understand that Moses himself was a man of prayer and would not miss the opportunity to underline the necessity of prayer in the circumstances of life that could be very troublesome, depending how they turn out. And we would be strange Christians, surely, were a day to pass without us not being engaged in prayer. Keeping up the soul's communion with God, the heavenly shepherd of his people. So you see how Jacob here makes reference to God's paternal direction. We have the same in the Lord's Prayer. The Savior began that prayer with, Our Father, which art in heaven. We are poor fathers if our offspring after us do not feel confident in seeking paternal direction as and when it is needed. So here in verse 9, we find Jacob at prayer. He said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Always, the Word of God is to be our encouragement in our times of trouble. What He has said, He will stand to. And consequently, there is no situation of your life and mine where we are left to ourselves. But how often, dear friends, do we commit the circumstances of life to God in prayer? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ make a point of teaching his disciples to pray, that they might be able to teach others to pray? And what an astonishing beginning, dear friends, of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ had a perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father, notwithstanding all of the things that he had to suffer. At the cross, you remember that he was caused to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it was prayer still in those circumstances that arose on account of his readiness to deal with the problem of our sins that brought about that sense of separation from his heavenly Father. Jacob, in the midst of all of his faults, had learned that personal unworthiness is to be confessed. Forgive us our trespasses features prominently in our Lord's teaching us to pray. And its necessity cannot be overemphasized. Again and again, as we are studying the lives of these biblical characters, we find the confession of sin, the confession of personal unworthiness. You have it here in verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now on his return he has become two bands. A significant number of people. He went out alone, but he returns abundantly blessed by God. If God had been so kind to him in these previous circumstances, would he forsake him now? Jacob prays for deliverance. In verses 11 and 12, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. In our times of distress, we are to look to the word of God, the promises of God, and we will find encouragement in so doing. We see from these particular circumstances that it is not wrong to hold God to his word, as long as we maintain an appropriate reverence in so doing. Will not God, who is infinitely faithful, do what he has promised to do for his people? The God who says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. True it is, we might feel forsaken, but in reality, the believer is never forsaken. So let us take heart and be encouraged by this particular aspect of Jacob's story. Notice in the second place, Jacob's passage. The ford Jabbok is mentioned in verses 21 to 23. This ford belonged to the river which partly separated Ammon and Moab. And we read here of Jacob's passage. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. We learn from this brief note that divine preservation is not a substitute for prudent decision and action. That as we have our expectations of God, and rightly so, God has his expectations of us, and rightly so. God is indeed our protector and our preserver, but as a father looking after his sons, he expects us to prayerfully do our own thinking, work out what is required, and get on with it, committing all unto the Lord. It's not that prayer is not answered. It is that prayers are answered that we might be better equipped for the service of God. We do not pray to God to do for us what we ought to do for ourselves. Rather, we pray to God to equip us to do what we need to do. That particular principle and practice is underlined, is it not, in the prayer life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was not praying to God to do what fell to the Lord Jesus to do, but he was praying to God to enable him to do what was appointed for him to do. True enough, the horror of the cross and all that was involved in the outpouring of the divine wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God was a severe test to his manhood. Indeed, such were the circumstances of darkness at Calvary, that the Savior, yes, the Savior was caused genuinely and with authenticity to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That you and I might have some understanding of the cost to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, in order to secure our salvation. So these ancient events remind us of situations in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God Himself in His wisdom prepared His church for these even more solemn circumstances by what happened in the lives of His ancient people. We need to pass at this particular point to Jacob's prayer. We could describe this as the fight at Peniel. For always Satan is against us, and it is no easy thing to maintain those spiritual practices which are commended to us in the Holy Scriptures. And the importance of prayer in the life of the believer is underlined by this further episode in the life of Jacob involving prayer. The battles of the warfare of faith are not over because we have some victory. In warfare, when a battle is won and one city liberated, the army of liberation does not cease to march but moves on to the next place that needs to be liberated. We have that expression, resting on one's laurels. Because in response to our earnest prayers, God accomplishes on our behalf some deliverance or some victory, is no reason for or excuse for sitting back. So we find this in the case of Jacob. There was no resting upon one's laurels, as we say, but a necessary moving on to the next round. It reminds us, dear friends, of the importance of persistence in the prayer life of the believer. It is God's purpose for His people that we might grow in grace and mature in the service of God by steady progress in the life of faith. One outstanding example of this in the life of Jacob is his struggle at Peniel. In verses 24-25, we see how this unfolds. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He had said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." But Jacob's reply was, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." These words of Jacob were what the Lord was patiently waiting to hear. There must be persistence in our prayers until the desired petition is granted. How easy it is to be content to pray, but to drop out particular prayers because they have not been answered. We are cautioned by this occasion not to always expect immediate answers to our prayers. but also not to stop praying for that which is important just because at a particular point in time no answer has been received. What an example we have here, dear friends, of bold and believing prayer. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. This particular account comes to us from the very ancient past, reminding us of the precedence in the prayer life of the believer. We must understand that it is God's prerogative to answer prayer. He, as the infinite God, is wiser than we are. The particular form that the answer to our prayers takes is instructive for us, and we are not to quibble with the detail, but to reflect upon it. We see in this particular case that Jacob is given a new name, and he needed to reflect upon it rather than diverge from it. Look at verses 27 through to 29. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. When Jacob asked, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the reply he got was, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. In all of the upheavals of life, dear friends, we are to remember that it is not the particular events that are of prime importance, but rather God's purpose in them and our reaction to them. So we see that Jacob considered the theological significance of what had taken place, and he was a better man for it. In verse 30 we have that note, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. We do not have expectation of this in a literal way, as was the case with Jacob. But surely, dear friends, it is true that when we spend our times in prayer, spiritually speaking, we are face to face with God as the child is as near to his father. So these circumstances from ancient times surely encourage us, dear friends, to persevere, steadfast, to the end. Whatever we have to encounter by way of difficulty and challenge, let us remember these particular circumstances in the life of Jacob. that we might be imitators, remembering that it is so that we must be with prayer and the providence of God. And we can be sure that as God manifested his paternal favor and kindness to his servant Jacob, and would have these things recorded in the Holy Scripture for the benefit of subsequent ages of the people of God, so God would have us to live according to these things and understand that we do not pray in vain. So may God add his blessing to our consideration of these things this evening. Amen. Now our closing psalm is Psalm 33, and in this psalm we're singing from verse 6 through to verse 11. The tune is Irish. Psalm 33, verses 6 through to 11. The heavens by the word of God did their beginning take, and by the breathing of his mouth he all earths did make. The waters of the seas he brings together as an heap, and in storehouses, as it were, he layeth up the deep. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord, that all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for Thy word written, that we might have knowledge and understanding with these things from ancient time, that we might see what is needful for us to do in our own day and generation, to seek the Lord while He may be found, and to call upon Him while He is near. For our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never fails, and so we must take heart and be encouraged as we go on in His service. So forgive us for all our past failures. Grant to us to learn from Thy word how we can be better and stronger in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we live to His glory, His honor, and His praise. For we ask these things in His name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.